A reading from the book of Ezekiel. Thus says Yahweh God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture, where they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says Yahweh God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many others that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The Gospel of Christ.
Lord, make us masters of ourselves that we may become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Well, we come to the last sermon on the Gospel of John. We've spent all this time from just before Christmas up until today exploring the Gospel, and we come to the end of it. And this is kind of like the second half of what we started last week, talking about John chapter 21, which seems like a weird addition to the gospel because the gospel closes just fine at the end of chapter 20 and you're expecting it to be over. Then you turn the page and there's one more chapter. And this chapter kind of comes across as a bit of an appendix, an addendum, an epilogue, even if you will. And last week when we were talking about this chapter, we said that it seems that the writer of the gospel is writing it in such a way to invite us to see ourselves, the readers of the gospel, to see ourselves as included in the story. Jesus sees seven disciples, not the 11 that were there, but it's just seven of them. But that is a complete number. And six of them are accounted for by name, except one isn't named at all. And so the thought is perhaps the reader can see themselves as that seventh disciple, if you will. And so in going through this chapter, we had this collective experience, seeing the risen Christ on the shore of Galilee, and then seeing these hints, the repeat of what he'd done before, a miraculous catch of fish, feeding others with bread and fish. Like, what's going on here? This is the same, but it's different. It's the Jesus we remember, but there's something new, and it encourages us to look into the life that is yet to come. But now, in this second half of the chapter, it kind of moves away from this sense of being a participant in the story, because Jesus and Peter have this one-on-one conversation. Let me say right away, by the way, that Simon is his actual name. Jesus names him Peter, and sometimes he's referred to as Simon Peter, sometimes he's referred to as Simon, sometimes he's referred to as Peter, and both things happen here in this passage, just to clear up any possible, confusion. So both names are kind of interchangeable. But nevertheless, Jesus is having this one-on-one conversation with Peter. And so as a result, we end up looking at this conversation and trying to analyze what's going on. We're trying to understand what is it that Jesus is trying to say to Peter and what's the significance about that. And then the disciple whom Jesus loves comes up a little bit later on, and this becomes our focal point, and this is how the gospel ends. And so, as you've probably heard sermons on this passage before, it's fairly typical. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my lambs, then tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep." But what we end up doing is looking more closely as to the question, why does Jesus ask him this three times? Well, it's connected to the fact that, in all likelihood, because Peter had denied Jesus three times, now Jesus is asking him the question three times. Last week, I had mentioned that part of this chapter has them coming to the shore where Jesus is, and there's a charcoal fire on the beach. That's where Jesus is cooking breakfast. I said, we'll come back to the charcoal fire next week. So here it is, the charcoal fire. The only other place a charcoal fire shows up is in John chapter 18. Which is when Jesus has been arrested and Peter is following at a distance to see where he's going. And then he comes to the courtyard and there he warms himself by a charcoal fire. And that is where he denies Jesus three times. When three times someone comes up and says, "You were with Jesus, weren't you?" And he said, "No, I don't even know who you're talking about." That happens three times right by that charcoal fire. It's a rather curious thing to say. These are the only two places in the entire Bible where charcoal fire is mentioned. And perhaps what's being a reminder for us is here we have that setting again. You see, Jesus has appeared to the 10 apostles and then to the 11 apostles. And so Peter was certainly there, but there hasn't been any record of Peter and John and Jesus having a one-on-one conversation at all until now. And I wonder if the presence of that charcoal fire is meant to just kind of bring something to Peter's mind, right? Our olfactory senses, our sense of smell is rather amazing, right? Like, if I smell a particular perfume, I'm instantly transported to the girlfriend I had when I was 17 years old. You know, like, it's that powerful. And so the aroma of that charcoal fire on the shore, I can't help but would make Peter to think, wait a minute, I smelled this a few weeks ago. Oh yeah, there was that, right. And they have breakfast, and then Jesus says, "Peter, I want to talk to you." And Peter might be going, "Oh man, here it comes," right? Like, maybe he's starting to think, what's going to happen? And so when Jesus asks him this question, "Peter, do you love me?" I mean, part of the motivation for that is we see in the Gospels that Peter tended to step forward in a very assertive way. Even if everybody else abandons you, Jesus, I will never abandon you. And yet he does. So maybe that's what's meant when Jesus' first question is actually, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Well, what are the these? Well, probably the other disciples. "Do you love me more than these other disciples? Because after all, that's what you said on the night I was betrayed, and then you went and denied me." And so Peter answers, "Yes." And Jesus tells him, "Feed my lambs." Then he asks him a second time. Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you. Tend my sheep." One more time. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep." When we look more closely at this passage and we look in the Greek language in which it was written, a curious thing emerges. There are at least four different words for love in the Greek language. There is storge, which is parental love. It's kind of a tough love, that, you know, the love that you do for the benefit of somebody else, even though it might be difficult to receive. There is eros, which is romantic or sexual love. There is philia, which is brotherly love. And there is agape, which is unconditional love. And that's the love that Jesus usually talks about. So different words for love with a different nuance to it. When Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" he's using agape. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter replies by saying, "Yes, Lord, I philia you. I have a brotherly love for you." Jesus asks a second time, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I philia you." And then the third time, Jesus asks, "Peter, do you philia me?" And then Peter's upset because he keeps asking, and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know everything, you know that I philia you." It's interesting. Why did Jesus change the word? Why did Peter respond in a different way? There's another translation that tries to paint this picture by saying it this way. Jesus asks, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend." And then he asks again, "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know that I'm your friend." "Peter, are you my friend?" "Yeah, Lord, yes, I am your friend," right? Trying to get this nuance across, but there's still some puzzlement about why the different words. And then what's interesting is after Peter has this exchange, confirming his love for Jesus at whatever level he is able to, I guess, to offset the three times he denied Jesus, then the writer goes on to say that Jesus then tells him, "Look, you know, when you were younger, you could go wherever you wanted, but when you're older, you're going to be taken to a place you don't want to go." And then this parenthetical statement is made to say this was to indicate what kind of death he would have, how it is that he would glorify God with his death, which is kind of an out of nowhere kind of thing to say. And then Jesus says, "And now follow me." So this is curious. It's interesting. Let's remind ourselves that the Gospel of John was written around 95 CE. Peter was executed by Caesar Nero in 65 CE. So we're going to come back to that in a second. So the passage finishes, though, with the introduction of the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this is puzzling, too. Peter just finished having this exchange with Jesus. Maybe he's feeling a little weird about it and all of that. And then he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And he says, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, what about him? What does it matter? I'm talking to you. You follow me." Like, I'll do whatever I want to do with him. Here is what I am saying for you. But one of the things that Jesus says is, if I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? And then the writer has to say that there had been this rumor going on that this particular disciple was never going to die. And he has to actually make the explanation, look, that's not what was said. He didn't say he wasn't going to die. He just simply said, if I ask him to remain, or if I intend for him to remain until I return, what is that to you? And it's an interesting little statement to be made because it shows how easy it is we can get the wrong idea about something. Just because Jesus said one thing, people took it in a different direction, and suddenly everybody's talking that way. Now, why would it be that way? Well, it's kind of related to the last sentence, the last verse. After talking about this disciple whom Jesus loved, the passage finishes by saying, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true." What's happening now is the disciple whom Jesus loved is being identified as the author of the gospel, which is part of the reason why the tradition usually is that the disciple whom Jesus loved is John, just being very modest about it. Again, the actual authorship is questionable, but once again, this explanatory note comes in, which just makes this entire chapter more puzzling, because we've gone through this fantastic story about the Christ and all that's going on through all 20 chapters. Even the first half of chapter 21 is kind of neat to see, but now we come into this weird one-on-one with Peter and then talking about this other disciple and rumors going on and how Peter is going to die and all this. And then it ends just saying, if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, there probably wouldn't be room in the entire world to hold all the books that would be written. And that's how it ends. And it's really curious, really puzzling. It makes you think that the last chapter was probably written by somebody else, which might very well be the case. But in all of this analysis, One of the things that happens is exactly what I've just done with this sermon. We spend all this time focusing on what Peter had to say and why Peter was being asked by Jesus and what words they used and what the disciple whom Jesus loved had to do with all of this. And we have a tendency to miss the real point of what this entire exchange was. If we were to ask ourselves the question, what is Jesus most concerned with in this passage? Is the answer that he's really concerned about Peter? Well, the answer is no. Is he really concerned about the disciple whom Jesus loved, whoever that is? No. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about them, but what Jesus is most concerned about is the thing he clearly says three times to Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And nobody ever debates those things because there's not much to be debated. It's just right there. And when we think about this, then how that exchange with Peter goes is Jesus is saying, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, then show it by feeding my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Okay, show it by tending my sheep. The idea of this command to take care of the sheep is really meant to be the response Peter ought to give in order to demonstrate that his love for Jesus is real. But we tend to miss that part. You know, this imagery of shepherd and sheep is actually pretty pervasive in the scriptures. In the Hebrew Bible, the religious leaders, the priests, and even the kings are referred to metaphorically as shepherds. In fact, there are prophets who criticize the shepherds of Israel who are too busy lining their own pockets and making themselves rich rather than helping the people that they're supposed to be shepherding. This thought that somebody given a responsibility over ancient Israel would be there to take care of the people is a really key concept in the Hebrew Bible. And then in our first reading today, we read from Ezekiel chapter 34, which takes that image in a very interesting direction. Ezekiel does his prophetic work during the time of the exile. So Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people are not living in the promised land anymore. And Ezekiel is going to encourage them about the fact that they are going to be restored. They're going to be able to be brought back to their land. And so here's what Ezekiel says. Thus says Yahweh, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered. So it's an encouraging thing that Yahweh himself is going to find the sheep. And then he says, I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I'll bring them into their own land. I will feed them with good pasture. I shall make them lie down. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, says Yahweh God. And I will seek the lost, I'll bring back the strayed, I'll bind up the injured, and so on and so forth. I myself will be their shepherd. So Yahweh says he sees Israel as his sheep, and he is going to take care of them. Well, then in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so the connection of these two passages is one of the things that really points to the idea of the divinity of Christ Jesus, right? I am the good shepherd. Yahweh said, I will be the shepherd of my sheep. You kind of put those two things together and you're thinking, holy smokes, what's going on here? What is Jesus really, really saying? So Yahweh says, I am the shepherd of my sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. You get the impression that the sheep are pretty important. And this image is not something that's happening accidentally. But now, Jesus is speaking to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, and he reemphasizes the importance of this image. And he tells them, look, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. As the good shepherd, Jesus is concerned about the sheep. In light of what Yahweh had said in Ezekiel, the shepherd is concerned about the sheep. Jesus' concern at the end of this gospel is really not Peter and not the disciple whom Jesus loved, but the sheep. And the sheep are going to be everybody who's reading this gospel. Because here's the kicker. If this passage is really all about Peter, there's no point for the sake of the reader. because this was written in 95, and Peter died in 65. When these words are written, when they are first being read, Peter has already been dead for 30 years. That, if we bring it up to today, that means he died in 1995. How many people do you remember died in 1995? You know, maybe you know somebody significant, but that was 30 years ago. What difference can it possibly make to the readers of the Gospel of John to think about what Jesus is doing with Peter and what Peter is supposed to do? Now, I know that that part of Catholic theology is pointing to this as one of the episodes that identifies Peter as the first pope, the first shepherd of the flock. And so Pope Leo XIV, who was just elected last week, of course, is kind of in this line of apostolic succession and sitting on the chair of St. Peter, as it were, in light of what Jesus said to Peter at this point. So fair enough, be that as it may. But otherwise, for the reader, what's the big deal about Peter? He died 30 years ago. Is this really about Peter? I'm going to say the answer is no. It's about Jesus' heart for the sheep. And so what's really interesting now, when we look at it this way, if Jesus' primary concern is the sheep, what that tells the reader of the gospel, who has come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, having life in his name, the reader of that gospel can see that the concern of the risen Christ is the reader themselves. Peter's dead. For that matter, so is the writer of the Gospel of John. He's dead too. Yes, there's a life afterwards. We're not dismissing that. But in terms of practical terms, the reader is saying this is the concern that Christ Jesus has for those who are his sheep. Now, let's not lean too hard on how do you know whether you're one of the sheep or not, and just understand the imagery of the shepherd caring for the sheep. This is the concern of Christ Jesus. And what's fascinating about this is even after in Ezekiel, Yahweh says, I will shepherd the sheep. And even after John 10, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 21, he delegates the responsibility of shepherding the sheep to the sheep. Because certainly Peter is one of the sheep. Certainly a disciple whom Jesus loved is one of the sheep. The sheep are to shepherd the sheep. Now, in church land, in church structures, typically the clergy are the shepherds of the congregation. So as the priest of the parish, I am the shepherd for all of you as the sheep. And then the bishop, of course, is the ultimate shepherd. That's why one of his symbols is a crozier, a shepherd's crook that he holds. Because he is the shepherd over the diocese, and I work for him as an under-shepherd. And we're all under Christ, right? But apart from that structure for how we operate as a church, really the point to be taken is that we have moved from Yahweh declaring that Yahweh is the shepherd and Jesus declaring that he is the shepherd, and he gives the task to human beings to be shepherds of the sheep, to be shepherds of one another. This is a remarkable thing to grasp because we are to embrace everything that Jesus has been talking about. And as we look at the Gospel of John, how it begins in this majesty of the Christ being with God from the beginning, was God from the beginning. In him, all things came to be. In him, all things hold together. This magnificent vision of the second person of the Trinity. And this is the one who says, I am the good shepherd. And it is this one who turns to human beings and says, I need you to shepherd my sheep. And so that is what we are called to do. And if we are putting ourselves in the story, as I think the writer intended for John chapter 21, then we have to take the position of Peter now. Because again, when people read this book, Peter's been dead for 30 years. So you get to be the one having the conversation with Jesus. And Jesus asks you, do you love me? And you say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to you, feed my lambs. But Lord, I'm just one of your sheep. Yeah, whatever. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Okay, then tend my sheep. But I'm one of the sheep. Yeah, I get it. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. feed my sheep. Really, all of us together are doing this job. And here's an important thing to grasp. If we think that it's only the clergy who are to be tending the sheep, only the clergy are to be shepherding the sheep, then what that is saying is that we who are ordained as clergy are changed into something else. That now I am a shepherd under Christ and you aren't. And yet, all priests have been called from the body of Christ. Those who are identified as being, showing the qualities of being able to be called to church leadership and that kind of thing, come from the congregation. So unless something actually changes in us and we become somebody different, which some theologies suggest, really, we're simply being identified to, in a more formal capacity, do a job that we're all supposed to do. Because here's the thing. If all of us aren't prepared to be ready to shepherd one another, how can any of us be identified as being ready to do that job in the first place? There have to be people who are already part of the church, people who are already lay people, who are exhibiting the qualities of taking care of others that can be identified as suitable candidates to be ordained in the first place. I say all of that simply to say, let us not allow there to be this huge division between clergy and laity, saying we're the shepherds and you're not. We are all called to tend the flock, to take care of the sheep. Yes, clergy have a task to do, but we are all in this together. And that is why I opened this sermon with the prayer that I did. Lord, make us masters of ourselves that we may become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Our hearts should be set on fire with what? With the desire and passion that Jesus has displayed. The last words of Jesus, in a sense, in this gospel, is concern for the sheep. And for the last 2,000 years, that is what we have been up to, or we've been supposed to be being up to. And from this day forward, we can carry on with this. The concern of Christ is the collective of people that are following him and those who might yet. And we are called to follow in those footsteps. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow the Good Shepherd? It means walking in the way that he did and concerning ourselves with the care of others. As we do that, we can easily then say to him when he asks the question, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you, because I am feeding your sheep." Amen.